How you guys doing? Okay. All right. I understand. I'm excited to be here, even though it's cold again. That was so brutal, wasn't it? 74 degrees. We're running outside in shorts and t-shirt, and the next day it's snowing. What in the world? Here we are, home, Ohio. We love it. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning with you guys. I'm excited to be jumping into this next chapter of 1 Corinthians that we're going to talk about today. For those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Dave. I'm on staff here with H2O, part of the city leadership team. And before we jump in, I just wanted to set the stage a little bit for where we've been so far with this sermon series. We're in the middle of this series called One, where we're reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's really a letter that Paul had written. And he had started the church in Corinth and lived with the people there for a while, and then he had left to go on to start other churches in other places. Sometime after he left, he wrote a letter to them with some more instructions and some encouragement for them in their faith. A little while after that, they wrote a letter back to him with some questions for him about certain things that he had said. Well, then Paul writes a letter back to them. That's a response to their response. And that letter is the book of 1 Corinthians. So Shaw pointed this out last week, but we are picking this up right in the middle of a conversation between the Corinthians and Paul. And in this letter, he is wanting to address some of the problems that he's seeing popping up in this brand new church and to answer some of their questions that they had for him in their letter. So last week we saw Paul starting to address this question about food sacrifice to idols, a question we all have. Just kidding, we don't. But we have similar questions, things where we're wondering, what are we allowed to do? And it was cool to see that. Actually, chapters 8, 9, and 10, they're all Paul's response to this question of food sacrifice to idols. And last week specifically, we saw that as followers of Jesus, yes, we do have freedom in Christ. We're not under the law anymore, but out of love for one another, it's good to submit those freedoms to what's loving toward one another. That's what we do in a family because we love one another. And Paul's basically saying that attitude that we have in our families, that's a great attitude for us to have in the church as well. Well, this week, we're going to see how Paul continues to answer this question. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, thanks for today. And just the opportunity we have to be here to come together as a family, to worship you, to share with each other, encourage each other, and study your word. And we just pray this morning that you would speak to us through this interchange between the Corinthians and Paul. And I pray you'd help us to see how it applies to us now in our time and culture. And we just want to give this time to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, last week we saw that Paul concluded this chapter 8 with sort of a summary of his personal stance, his attitude toward eating food sacrificed to idols. This is what he said in verse 13. He said, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Okay, he uses himself as an example. This is my example to you. This is what I do. Follow my example. And jumping into chapter 9, basically, he's anticipating a little pushback from the Corinthians. He's expecting them to push back a little bit. So he moves on into chapter 9. This is what he says. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me." So he's anticipating this challenge from them. Who are you, Paul? You're telling us to follow your example. Who are you? Who gave you the authority to tell us what to do? Why should we listen to you? See, some of the Corinthians, they were attempting to undermine his ministry, his authority in the church there, or at least question, right? In fact, it seems like some of those questions that they wrote to Paul about in that letter weren't really just honest questions like we don't know what to think. They were more a little bit pushback to some of the things that he had commanded in the church, specifically we would guess about food sacrifice to idols. And then there were actually a couple really reasonable things that were leading the Corinthians to think that Paul really didn't have authority over this issue. The first was that when he was with them, he didn't take support from them. And that was the custom of all the apostles, to take support. So that led him to question, is he really an apostle? He's not exercising these privileges that he could. And then secondly, his personal stance on this issue, it appeared to be pretty compromising. Here's why. Because he didn't eat food sacrificed to idols when he was with Jews, but he did when he was with the Gentiles. So they saw that and they thought, man, he's not even qualified to speak into this because he's not being consistent in what he's doing. Seemed like a contradiction to them. So Paul begins to defend his authority. And basically this is what he says. I'm an apostle. I am an apostle. An apostle was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus, who was sent out by Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And we see those elements in Paul's response. The first thing he said here was he's free, right? He's just coming out of talking about freedom to eat food sacrificed to idols. He's saying, yeah, I am free, just like anyone else, but I'm not going to exercise that freedom. He says that he has seen Jesus. This was his conversion experience, right? He's walking along a road, and Jesus, he sees Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who convinces him that he's real. Paul decides to follow him, submit to his leadership. And Jesus then sends him out to go share the gospel with others. And that's what he did. And that's actually why the Corinthians were there. That's why they had faith, because Paul had gone to them, shared the gospel with them. They owed their faith to him. So in a sense, what he's saying is, you guys are actually even just the proof that I'm an apostle, because you believe in Jesus. As an apostle, he had the authority from Jesus to teach them in this matter. And so he's starting there. And then he's going to go on to explain, what are some of those rights and privileges of being an apostle? What did that mean? Let's take a look. In chapter 4, he said, do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Lost my spot. There we go. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. All right, that was a mouthful. He's just listing out, here's all the things that we're allowed to do as apostles, the privileges of our role. He says, I certainly could have done that, but I chose not to. And then here's why. He's going to explain himself. Here's why I didn't do that, if we keep reading. Nevertheless, we've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. He didn't exercise those things because he didn't want anything to get in the way of the gospel. He submitted his privileges to the cause of the gospel. Doesn't this remind us of last week? If you were here, you heard it. As a brother in Christ, Paul submitted his freedoms to the cause of love. Well, now in this chapter, he's saying, as a leader, I submitted the privileges of my role to the cause of the gospel. It flowed out of his love. Love for these people and love for Jesus, love for the gospel. So as a good leader, Paul's giving the Corinthians an example to follow here. This is Paul's example. He wanted to do whatever he could to help people hear and engage and respond with the gospel. We see this in what he just said. Sharing the gospel was his responsibility. We said earlier, Jesus had appeared to him and sent him, go preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles. This is what Paul says. Necessity was laid upon him. He should obey. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It was his duty as a steward. And that's true, and that's what he was saying. But guys, he didn't live in that space, did he? If we look at his life, he didn't live in that space. He takes it way beyond that. The gospel, sharing the gospel, was Paul's passion. Did you catch that? It's the thing that he takes great pride in. The thing that he boasts about. It was the focus of his life. It was why he stayed single his whole life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago when we talked about marriage and singleness. Paul was so passionate about sharing the gospel that he willingly sacrificed these privileges, freedoms, to be able to do it as excellently and effectively as he possibly could. And his passion led to intensity, right? You guys read Paul, you ever get that sense? Well, he was pretty intense about what he did. You ever get that sense? If you hear him talking? It's all throughout his language. He's going to go on and share a little bit more of the intensity, his perspective toward sharing the gospel. This is starting in verse 19. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. You guys are starting to pick up the trend here, right? I have become all things to all people, that by all means, I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's giving the Corinthians a great example of biblical leadership, right? Leaders are servants. Paul knew that he had been entrusted with the gospel and the responsibility to go and share it. And his passion for the gospel motivated him to make himself a servant to everyone. And to go become all things to all people so that he could save some. That's intense, right? Become all things to all people. I think it's actually really interesting to think about what freed Paul up to be the best that he could at sharing the gospel was actually restraining his freedoms, his privileges. So far, looking back at chapter 8 and 9 now, Paul's responded to this question of food sacrifice and idols in two ways. As a brother in Christ, and as a leader in the church. A brother or sister submits their freedom to the cause of love, and a leader submits their privileges to the cause of the gospel. And now it gets even more intense, right? This is a classically Paul-like intense kind of way. He's going to give the Corinthians an analogy. Here it is. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Okay, guys, this is what Paul's doing. He's saying, guys, think about the athletes you know. They knew athletes in their world. And we do too, right? We're quite familiar with athletes. This is what he's saying. Think about the athletes you know. They're motivated by one thing, to win. Every athlete wants to win. That's why we compete, right? As soon as I read this passage, my mind jumped to Herm Edwards. Any of you guys know who Herm Edwards is? Yeah? A couple sports fans shaking their head out there. Okay. Well, Herm Edwards is a famous football coach. He's retired now, and now he's a guest on the Mike and Mike show all the time, sharing his hot takes on sports, right? He's a passionate commentator. He's always got something to share with passion, sports rants, if you will. Well, in 2002, he was the head coach of the New York Jets, and after opening the season with a win, just barely in overtime, they lost four straight games in a row, and eventually they landed at a 2-5 record. And perhaps worst of all, this incident we're going to see, it happened after a loss at home, 24-21, close loss to the Cleveland Browns, which I'm not a Browns fan, but that's not good, I've heard. You don't want to lose the Browns. And he couldn't hold it in any longer. He probably had been asked some question about the players' attitudes or whatever. But he gave one of the most famous outbursts in sports, in football, in the NFL. And so I want you to check it out real quick.
This is what's great about sports. This is what the greatest thing about sports is. You play to win the game. Hello? You play to win the game. You don't play to just play. That's the great thing about sports. You play to win. And I don't care if you don't have any wins. You go play to win. When you start telling me it doesn't matter, then retire. Get out. Because it matters. This is what's great about sports.
Awesome. You want to see it again? No, I'm just kidding. Get out. That was awesome. I love that part. You play to win the game. I love that. You see his passion, right? He's one of the most passionate people out there. He's fun to listen to. This is basically what Paul is saying here, right? You play to win the game. He said, look at these athletes. We can learn from them. They get it. They are passionate about winning. They're disciplined. They train and they focus and they compete. They compete hard, all to win a game, right? To win a prize that vanishes. How much more important is the gospel? Let's play to win. Let's have more passion than these athletes do for their game. Because the gospel is way more important, and it lasts forever. So how do we do that? Well, just like Paul or just like an athlete, we combine passion with discipline and self-control and training and focus toward the goal. Like Paul, right? We make ourselves servants of all. We become all things to all people that by all means we can win some so that some people might believe in Jesus. You guys have heard of Tom Brady, right? Yeah? Yeah. Kyle made the mistake of bringing up Tom Brady a couple weeks ago, and I'm making the mistake of bringing him up again. He might be the best NFL quarterback of all time. He's won 5 Super Bowls, including this year, right? And people wonder, how's he been so good? How's he been able to be so successful? He's getting old now. Right? And he's still excellent. How is that possible? Well, he's basically everybody kind of lands on this thing. He is so disciplined and prepared. He has totally ordered his entire life to help him train and be prepared to be the absolute best quarterback that he can be. And there's all kinds of elements of his life that we could get into that I've looked up. He's so intense. He's crazy, right? One of the things is sleep. He's got like a 17 rules of sleep that he follows. One of them is bed at 8:30 every day, 8:30 p.m. Yeah, 8:30. And then he wakes up at 5:30 every day, all right? That's a lot of sleep. And it's early to bed, early to rise. He's so intense. He's got all these other things. And then I was reading about his diet. His diet is intense. You ready to hear some information? This is really good. 80% of what he eats is organic vegetables. I'm already out. I'm out. Can't do that. That would waste away. Then 20% lean meat, all right? He doesn't eat white sugar, no white flour, no MSG. He doesn't cook with olive oil because fats turn into trans fats. I don't know if I learned something too. He uses Himalayan pink salt because he doesn't want to use iodized salt. Never iodized salt. He never eats tomatoes or peppers or mushrooms or eggplants because they're not anti-inflammatory. In fact, tomatoes, they can lead to inflammation. I didn't even know food did that. It's crazy. He doesn't drink coffee, does no caffeine, no fungus, no dairy, no alcohol, or very little, he said, very little. Guess there's a few occasions. There was a famous situation where he went over to a friend's house for a Christmas breakfast one Christmas, and he sat there quietly picking out all the sausage out of his omelet. He didn't say anything, but he's like, I'm not eating that. That's not part of what I eat. He's so intense, right? He didn't just, you know, we would just eat it, whatever. No, he's so intense because he's disciplining and training. Why? So he can be the best football player, the best quarterback he can be. He certainly has the right to eat tomatoes, right? He has the right to stay up till 10 p.m., but he has decided not to do that as the leader of his football team because he wants to do everything he can do to win football games. Well, there's, of course, a lot of recent interviews of him after the Super Bowl and everything. In one of the interviews, he said this, I don't go to bed at 1 a.m. and wake up at 5 a.m. and say, let's see if I can get this done today. Because my career is so important, I think I make a lot of, I wouldn't call them sacrifices, but just concessions for my job. I love what I do, and I want to do it for a long time. Because my career is so important, and I love what I do. This is basically Paul's example to the Corinthians. It's the same sort of thing, right? He loves what he does. He loves sharing the gospel. He loves Jesus. And that motivated him to lay aside these rights and privileges and to focus on one goal that by all means, some people might come to believe in Jesus. Well, as we bring this time to a close this morning, I wonder if we can learn from this interaction between Paul and the Corinthians. Next week, we're going to look at the final chapter of Paul's answer to this food sacrifice to idols. But I think there's some things for us to learn from this chapter, even though it may not directly apply to us. And the first is this. Can you relate to that question that the Corinthians were asking of Paul? Who are you? It's really a question of authority, right? And we have that same question today all the time, don't we? Not about food sacrifice to idols, but about all kinds of other things. And I think it's a great question for us to ask. It's a great question for us to genuinely wrestle with. Who or what is our authority? And you guys know this, but we live in a culture that's so suspicious of authority, right? No one can tell you what to do or what's right or wrong or anything else for that matter. And you know what? Honestly, sometimes that's for good reason, because we've been burned by authorities. But for whatever reason, we've made all kinds of things or people our authority, right? Logic. Well, it makes sense. Science. Our feelings. What seems right. What we think works. Really wise, educated people. In the list, it goes on and on and on, right? These are things we think they're an authority. They're the authority. This is what I have to listen to. Well, here's how we as a church will always answer that question. God is our authority. And he's communicated to us in the Bible. And so we believe the Bible is the supreme and final authority in faith and life in every age. None of our pastors or leaders have talked face to face with Jesus the way Paul did, at least that I'm aware of. But we do have the Bible, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I think for us this morning, it's a good for us to just consider, is that what we say? If you've been around for very long at all, you know we talk about the Bible. We believe the Bible. It's an authority. Is that what we say, or is that what we actually do in our lives? Is it really our authority? Is the Bible the authority in our life? Well, how would you know? Well, to begin with, you'd read it, right? You'd study it. You'd search it for answers to your questions. You'd search through it to know, what freedoms do we have? What are the clear commands? What are the principles or the preferences? It's hard work, and it takes time and effort, probably asking for help. It's way harder than just asking our friend, what do you think, right? And I don't mean to offend your friends. Probably a lot of your friends are my friends, right? But no matter how smart or genuine they may be, they are not the authority in our life. God's word is. So what does this look like? Well, somebody gives you advice. Then you think about it and you study and do the work to figure out, is this in line with what the Bible says? You feel really strongly about something. All right, well, let's think about, is this in line with what God's word says? Maybe you see a brother or sister in Christ living in some way that you don't think is in line with Scripture. Well, then we lovingly ask them, hey, what's going on with that? You share what the Bible says. Man, it seems like the Bible says this. What do you think? I'm not your authority, but the Bible is. What do you think the Bible says about this? We can help each other in this process, right? And this is exactly what Paul is doing in this letter, right? He's helping the Corinthians understand God's truth. It may look 100 different ways, but however it looks, is the Bible the authority in our life? It's good for us to ask ourselves that question. Then the final thing I want to leave us with was this. Paul was a great leader. And he has set an example for the Corinthians to follow, and honestly, a great example for us. I wonder if we can be inspired by him this morning. Intense and passionate people inspire others, don't they? We could watch Herm, listen to him on the radio, and be inspired. Anytime I hear him say anything, it doesn't matter how boring what it is that he's saying, he's passionate about it, and it's inspiring. Well, Paul had an intense passion for sharing the gospel. What's your attitude toward sharing the gospel? If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you too have been sent out. It's one of our core values as a church, that we're a community that's sent. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations to his followers. It's a command. We're stewards entrusted with the gospel. And much like Paul, we have a duty, a responsibility to go share the gospel, take it to people who don't know Jesus. And guys, that's true. And honestly, that's a great motivation to obey Jesus' command for us. But just like Paul, we don't have to live just in that space, right? We can move on from responsibility and duty of sharing the gospel to passion for sharing the gospel. If you think about your life, how would your life be different if sharing the gospel was your passion? Would it be different? How? How would our church be different if sharing the gospel was our passion? Anything come to mind? Well, like I said, next week we're going to continue to see Paul answer this question, and then we're going to move on from food sacrifice to idols. But I think it'd be great for us to take some time this week to think through those things, right? What or who is the authority in my life? And am I passionate about sharing the gospel? How would my life be different? Well, the reason Paul was passionate about the gospel was not because it was some cool information, right? It's because the gospel points us to a relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And Paul was passionate about him. Well, this morning, we're going to have a time of remembering Jesus by celebrating communion. Jesus wanted his disciples to remember him, and that's why he taught us to take communion on a regular basis. When we celebrate communion, we remember Jesus' death on the cross in our place, paying the penalty of our sins. And we remember his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us. If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus, you're not sure what you believe, that's awesome. We're honored that you're here trying to learn, asking questions. That's great. Then this is a great opportunity for you to consider Jesus' invitation. Consider believing in him. He's offered each one of us grace and forgiveness and new life, a restored relationship with God through him if we turn to him and we trust him as our Lord and Savior. Consider that this morning as we celebrate communion. The band's going to play a few songs, and as they do, when you're ready, come up, come to the front, get some bread, dip it in the juice, and take it remembering Jesus, and then head back to your seats. If you're looking for gluten-free stuff, it's over here on my left. Later on in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul actually described communion. And this is what he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then celebrate together. God, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity for us to be together as a family, this opportunity for us to consider the authority in our life and whether or not that's you and your word. God, I pray we be people who submit to you, who follow you. I thank you, God, that you have come to earth to pursue us, died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins, rising again, proving you are who you said you were. We want to celebrate that. We want to remember you. God, I pray you'd make us men and women who are passionate about the gospel and passionate about taking that to others around us. We tell you that we love you, and we want to remember you at this time. We pray this in your name. Amen.